This is the season of the year. We are to speak on the meaning of the season of the year when we're in it. And so it is expedient that I give you a sermon concerning Passover period and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the meaning of those things. And with so many new people out there, it's important to touch upon this anyway. So since we do have so many new people listening to the webcast, again, it's good that we approach this Passover season and now observing today, this first day, the high day, an annual Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we need to focus on the very foundation and basic meaning of these days. And it's good to go back into some of the story as it begins back in Exodus, as God begins to reveal some of these things in a very physical way. Back in the book of Exodus, that he was leading the Israelites when he began to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And these things teach us, lead us to understanding a greater meaning of these days in a very spiritual way. It's exciting, it's inspiring. God's plan, everything that's laid out, is awesomely inspiring and exciting. So let's pick up beginning today in Exodus chapter 1, and this is part 1 today, by the way. Passover and Unleavened Bread, part 1. Because we're going to spend this entire holiday season on this particular area. Exodus 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi," so all the brothers here it speaks of, "and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." Verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt," that says, "which knew not Joseph." You know, there was a unique relationship there with Joseph, if you know the story. If you don't, it'd be good to go back and read it. A unique relationship there, that favor that Joseph was given when the children of Israel came into Egypt. The way that God worked things out, incredible story of Joseph's life. And then it says, finally, there arose up a king that didn't have that knowledge, didn't have that understanding, didn't have that affinity toward the Israelites in any fashion or form. On the contrary, began to feel a threat from the Israelites. It says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on," he says, "let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falls out any war, that they join unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land." So, you know, again, a matter of a desire that Egypt remain strong over the Israelites, and that the Israelites not outnumber them, and that they not add to, knowing their culture and that area so well, that they might join to an enemy if they came in. So it was a very common thing for a physical ruler in this case to do such a thing. "Therefore," it says, "they did set over them taskmasters." Taskmasters. This has to do with forced service. In other words, a type of slavery, obviously. They began to rule them harshly. As it goes on to say, to afflict, and that word means to oppress, to put down, to depress. It's literally what it means. In other words, to keep them under control. And they started using them as servants to serve them, to afflict them and with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. And so they use them as slaves. And they were pretty hard on them, obviously, and it got harder and harder as time went along. I think of a part of this story as we go through it, because Egypt is, for us, we understand, a type of sin. God determined to come on the scene at a point in time here to teach spiritual lessons, that he was going to intervene, and as he says later on that we'll read, he heard the cry. In other words, it was time. He already knew what they were under and what was taking place for a long time. But there came a point in time where God had determined in his time he was going to intervene to take them out of Egypt. And the example for us and what we learn from that and what God wants us to learn from that is that there are those, and in God's time, whatever that is for mankind, there's a time for the church, there's a time for those in the millennium, there's a time for those in the great white throne, that God is going to lead people out of Egypt, out of sin, out of bondage, out of slavery. And so these things did not happen by accident. They were all part of a design. God knew exactly what a nation would do in time with the Israelites as they began to grow fast and become mighty and strong. God knew what they would do, what would happen to them. And so, again, those things planned out in great detail by God long, long ago. Everything that happens, everything that has happened in 6,000 years, it's not by chance, it's not by circumstance, it's by design, it's by a plan. And God intervenes when He will, you know, in order to accomplish that plan, meticulously so. It isn't by chance that Israel came along. It isn't by chance there were 12 that he worked with. Everything was by design. And some people have a concept sometimes that God kind of dealt with man as he went along, and just like the thing that happened with the flood and so forth. No, no, no. God speaks things and says things and records things so that we can learn from it. That's why they're there. And we can learn mightily from that if we have ears to hear. And so this example of a new king over Egypt who rose up, who knew not Joseph, who didn't have any affinity toward him, began to be jealous, began to be concerned that they not become greater. And I think of the one who has the power over Egypt and always has had from the very beginning with Adam and Eve and on, Satan. Satan, who has that power, who rose up against God when he found out what God was going to do. He didn't like God's plan. He had envy and he had jealousy. And he wanted to change that. He wanted to totally alter what God had intended. It's an awesome thing that took place. It really is. That a being like that, who was created as he was, would rise up and do what he did. And his whole desire has been to put people into bondage, into a type of captivity in the mind, so that they can't learn God's way, so that they're blinded to the truth of God. And God allowed that. And Satan doesn't understand that he is not in control in any fashion or form. God allowed it to happen for a purpose and for a reason, for us as human beings. God could have very easily, the first day he put Adam and Eve on this earth, taken Satan and put him anywhere in the universe, cast him aside, do what he's going to do with him at the end of 6,000 years, imprison him, do whatever he's going to do at the end of the 7,000 years. He didn't do it. And we should learn from those things why God does what he does in the way that he does. It's an awesome thing to understand. He is left here to stir up something within human beings, to bring it to the forefront more quickly, more pronounced. He just does what is natural in him, in us. He tries to, with all human beings. He has, with all human beings. The only reason that we're any different is because God has started the process of bringing us out of spiritual Egypt, out of bondage. Opened our minds to what is true so we can see the things that are lies. So it's an awesome plan. You know, talk and talk and talk about it. Go through scripture after scripture. Could spend weeks on this subject about what God did and how he did it and why he did it this way. And it is most awesome. It truly is. And one day people are going to begin learning more and more when they go back and look at things and study things and are taught how to look at things properly to understand. Look why God did what he did. Learn from that. Learn from the past. Learn from why things were allowed to be as they were. It wasn't by accident. Nothing happened by accident. And so Satan's desire was, from the very beginning, as soon as he could, that which he was jealous toward. He wanted his own kingdom. He wanted his kingdom to be strong. He wanted to thwart God's purpose. He wanted those angels that followed him who became demons. He wanted a kingdom. God let him have that kingdom, in part. A perverted, distorted kingdom with distorted minds who lost everything they had about why they were created. And they hated what God was doing. They hated that God put man on the earth. And so their design was very much what this example here was from this Pharaoh. He wanted to put them down. He wanted to oppress them because of envy, because of jealousy, and because of fear. Yeah, Satan. And so we learn lessons from these things. I think it would be good, because it fits into these days anyway, to think about that in Ezekiel chapter 28, where it talks about Satan, because he is the spiritual type of what the pharaohs did, what these rulers did to the Israelites, to a physical people in a physical nation. But God is dealing with something that is spiritual on a spiritual plane, and we come to understand things on a spiritual plane by those things that are physical, just like the days of unleavened bread. There is great meaning in our partaking of, on the night of Passover, the ceremony of the washing of feet, the ceremony of taking a piece of unleavened bread, and also drinking a small amount of wine. Great meaning in those things. Incredible. The things that God gives us to learn things on a spiritual plane. So here in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord Eternal, You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Amazing. You know, just like the seal of a king, this is what this is talking about, on a document reflecting authority. And he carried God's authority for a time until he disqualified himself. God gave him, raised him up in a very powerful way. And it says, "You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." Now, see, we're not talking about something physical. Something physical was made that was called Eden. There is that which is spiritual too. God's very throne. The things around God's very throne, the things that are created in a spirit world as well. So, and he said, "Every precious stone was your covering." Not talking about where Adam and Eve were. And the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, on and on it goes. The workmanship showing the riches of the beauty that was there surrounding him and before him. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. Not born. It's not talking about a physical king. It's talking about a spiritual one. And the day that you were created. It's talking about Lucifer, who became known as Satan. You are the anointed cherub that covers. And I have set you so. God placed him there. Gave him everything that he did in such a very powerful way. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Not physical. Something that is spiritual that we can't grasp nor comprehend. Of the awesomeness of coming into God's presence, of that which was created on a spiritual realm that God gave for the angelic realm to see, to know, to experience. By the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I cast you out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy, or remove as the word means, expel you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness." You know, turned inward. Became filled with pride. How great I am. Incredible what can happen in the mind. And how we should fear pride and haughtiness. That everything is about God and the blessing of sharing in what God does. The fullness, the joy, the excitement of life is sharing in what God gives. That's where the fullness of life comes from. Not in taking it to ourselves. Do you realize, I hope we understand, and for those who have forgotten or those who are new, that that's exactly what happened to the church. We became raised up with our beauty, with our strength, with the knowledge that God gave to us. We did. That's exactly what happened. We began to take it to ourselves. We began to see how, we began to think how great we are and things we could find in our concordance or our Bible. You know, I often talked about wannabes because they want to teach something that God did not give them to give. You know, the exact same thing that Satan did. How incredible what happens to the mind that should cause great fear in the mind that a human being would be like that. If something comes from God, the glory and the honor isn't to the individual. It's the enjoyment of sharing in it. It's the awesomeness of it. It's the experience. It's the growth you receive from it. But the sharing is a richness and fullness of life. I oftentimes think about Mr. Armstrong's son. Look at what he had, the opportunities before him. It's very much like this story. It truly is. He had everything set in front of him. He had every opportunity, but he began to take it to himself. He was on telecast, and in time, he began to really think that people were coming into the church because of him. And it was never because of him. It's never because of a human being. It's because God does it. And if you get to share in that, how great is the sharing? That's where the joy and the excitement is. It's in the sharing. Just like for all those, and as small as it was, 2 days in a row having a work project. Isn't it exciting, the sharing? Looking at the names, the addresses, and realizing and having the concept of look where these are going. It's small. Yes, it's small. But look what God's doing. And the opportunity to share in that. There's excitement in that, in the sharing, in the participation. That you can't explain any other way. It's because God gives that to us. Now, if people begin to take that to themselves, if anyone does, then God can't use them anymore. And they can't share in the joy. And that's exactly what happened. That individual, you know, went by the wayside. Could not be used anymore. God couldn't use him. And that's exactly what happened to Lucifer. It's what happens to human beings. That's why there's no place for haughtiness or pride in the human mind. And the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't grasp that. They can't make a distinction there. And they can't because it's a spiritual thing. And so this being, you know, did that which is indicative of human nature. That which is automatic, gravitates to self, wanting to esteem self. That's why people put down other people, because they want to esteem self and lift up self and feel better than others. You know, it's a perverted thing, a sick thing. And that's what happened here in Egypt. They begin to look down upon the Israelites as something inferior. People that were inferior to them. They're not as good. And that's exactly what Lucifer did. God, to him, was inferior to his ideas. What a sick, sick, sick mind, you know? Incredible. I mentioned this in times past just so people understand. There are things that I can say that others should not say. You shouldn't say these things. You should not speak these things about Satan. Okay? You don't want to mess around with him. Okay? I hope you understand that balance. There are things that are said in sermons and so forth, or maybe in interviews and so forth, that have a different thing because of a different job. So we have to be careful of that, okay? But the reality is there are certain things here that God's making known to him as well. Do you understand that the angelic realm desires and the fallen angelic realm desires to hear what God gives to the church? And Lucifer's coming up on his. His days are numbered. It's like the handwriting on the wall, many, many tickle you farson. His days are numbered. He knows it. He's stirred up. And he's going to get more stirred up. That's why things are going to happen for 3.5 years with the power and the intensity they do. Because they don't go out easy. But God has full control. And when it comes time, he'll be dealt with. In Lucifer's time, you know, Satan's time, he'll have his day with me. But he can't until that day. See? Amazing, isn't it? We need to understand those things. Isaiah 14. So part of this is a message not just to the church. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angelic realm. Incredible. That a being would do that, who had everything that he had. And when God began to reveal more of the angelic realm, about a physical creation that was going to be given, because the angels were made before the physical creation. And this has been around for a long, long time. Amazing what God has done, the plan of God, concept of time that we have no real concept of. And this being then that rose up, who hated everything that God was doing. It's not too much different today, is it? Look at human nature. When told that you're to obey God, that you're to keep the seventh day Sabbath, that you had no right to participate, to uphold, to support something that changes Passover to Easter. Who are you? You that give allegiance to the Catholic Church. Now, that's going to become a lot stronger. It's getting stronger anyway, as you'll hear in this last one of these interviews. Amazing. That's exactly what they're doing. And they're going to have to come to admit it in time. If not now, the Great White Throne. They're all going to have to admit it, what they've done. It's where it started. The perversion, the sickness, and what they participated in supporting this being we're talking about. So he says, I'll ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. Phew. How crazy. How insane to think that that which is created can be greater than their creator. Amazing, the audacity, the haughtiness, the pride. And yet human beings, that is the kind of mind we must conquer and overcome. That's why God lets us experience that in this human life, because that is what must be conquered and overcome before God will entrust to us the God family. Being in the God family, we're going to be tried and tested and refined until that kind of a mind is not in us and we have made clear choice. I choose God. Every time you choose something that is right, every time you repent, you're letting God know, I choose you. I want you. I don't want this mind. I don't want this world. I don't want the way of sin, of bondage and blindness. You know, amazing. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What a joke. No one can be like the Most High. Not even close. And His own Son is the only one that has the kind of power and the kind of might that Lucifer would like to have had and the kind of thought he had, but he was far, far from it, you know? But no one is even like the Father, not even Christ. He's the only one that's eternally existed. And then there's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, indeed. And we're a long way away from that when we're in the God family. There'll always be the Father, and then the Son, and then the rest of the family. And there are quantum leaps between both. Truly are. It says, yet you shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Well, we understand the rest of the story, that which God's going to deal with and take care of. And we're finally almost to that point in time where that being is going to be able to be taken care of. What an awesome blessing. Finally, he's not going to be able to have an influence over human beings except for a short little period at the end of that 1,000 years, and he's going to be released for a little bit. And then from that point on, forever. Ever and ever and ever. Away from the presence of God and His creation. Going back to Exodus. And so there are these physical stories that so often, as we grow and as we understand, that God has given to us to recognize the analogies so that we can learn from them. We are able to see things on a physical plane, and He wants us to understand things on a spiritual plane, to grasp and understand. And we should, of all things, of all people. I think of what's happened to us as a church, the incredible lessons contained in what's happened to us at this end time. That which will be a witness, one of the most powerful witnesses of things that have happened that will lead on into the millennial period and the Great White Throne. Don't ever be lifted up. Just be thankful to be a part of what you are, because therein is the joy and the fullness and the riches of life, to share with God. It's about sharing. It's about love. It's about agape. And if that's not there, then one can't share and will never experience or will cease to experience the richness of God's way of life. Exodus 1 and verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they applied and grew. I think of this one here. When I think about those that God calls out of the world. The more He afflicts them, the more they grew. Because that's exactly what happens. He doesn't understand that. He does not understand how God is working with human beings. He just doesn't get that which is spiritual. He can't. And he doesn't grasp when he attacks, when God allows him to. Look what happened to Job. Hey, if it hadn't been for that, Job wouldn't have seen what he saw as well as he did and as fast as he did. It was a blessing. What we go through in trials and tests, we don't like as human beings. But that's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we learn to conquer this nature, this life. And farther up the road, we're going to look back, and it's going to seem so fleeting. It happened so quickly. Where did the time go? But when you're living it, especially in a human body, it can seem a whole lot longer. And get out of bed and you're hurting. Younger people don't understand that as well, but you know, it happens. You grow and later on you wonder, where did the time go? And we're going to look back and wonder, where did it go? All that suffering. It doesn't mean much, not in the scheme of things. But we have to go through it, and at the present it doesn't seem to be easy, does it? But in every case, God has allowed this being to harass his people. And it's been a blessing to us, because God uses that in a very powerful way to teach us, to mold and fashion us, to strengthen us, to help us to grow. It is the most awesome thing. And you know what a lot of it is about? It's about humility. And it's about coming to understand God for who God is, for the power of God and the glory of God and the might of God and blessings of God. There's nothing worthwhile on this earth to hold on to raise up above God. There is nothing. And yet people will sell it away so cheaply. We look at the, translated as a bowl of porridge, you know, soup or whatever, stew. And people look at that. You say, oh, how could he have done that, you know. And yet people do. They'll do it because of a fling with somebody else that they shouldn't have. Sex, illicit sex, immoral sex, adultery, lust. They'll throw it all away for that. You know, or to raise themselves up in pride so they can teach what they want to teach because they're so keen on doing something they think that brings the glory to them, and they don't understand that's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It's about God's time and God lifting us up. We're going to be in the God family. How much greater can that be? We don't grasp in those cases what God's placed before us, all of us. I think of the 144,000. Even we don't grasp what we've been given. And we've been given some awesome things. We truly have. And even if we hadn't, to be in the great white throne is going to be awesome for everyone that's in it. And everyone has a chance to be in it, to conquer and overcome their nature and one day become a part of the God family. Exodus 1 verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. I think of all the trials I've gone through. What about you? I think of all the things that have made me what I am today, and I'm thankful. I'm not the wimp I was 10 years ago, 12 years ago, or 5 years ago. God's just making me stronger and stronger, and he's making you stronger and stronger, more convicted in what you see and what you know and what you believe, able to do things that are ahead for us, you know? It's an amazing thing that God's doing with us. It truly is. He molds us. He makes us. He fashions us. And therein is the glory and the honor in God, in God's plan, and what God does. It's not ours. We get to share in it, though. It's an awesome thing. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, harshness, cruelty, severity. That's what it means. They just made it harder and harder. It's kind of like Lucifer, Satan now. He just doesn't let up. And God allows it to be so. He allows it to be so. Every time these things happen, just like today, four services, things that happen sometimes with interviews and so forth, things that happen out here in our lives, and I'm constantly being reminded of the powers and the things that are out there, that there are battles being waged on a spiritual plane. That's why I enjoy some of the things in the book of Daniel when it talks about, you know, Michael being sent and different ones, you know, and you read some of the stories there about the angelic realm and the wars and the battles. God could do away with all those things. God could command something and it be done instantaneously. God can cause all Satan and all the fallen angels to be restricted in a second, in a split second, and put them wherever he wants to put them. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't have to have the rest of the angelic realm do that for him. But he's chosen to do that because they're sharing in his plan. And so they're a part of it. Same way with us as human beings. I can't help but think about, so often I talk to people about Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I think about him often when I'm traveling. If things get a little rough, you know, I think they're rough. They're not rough. Paul went through it. Shipwrecked, bobbing around the Mediterranean? If I'm in an airport and something isn't going right, I tend to think about that. And it helps me. I'm thankful. Stoned and drug out of the city. You know, they drug him out of the city like and they thought he was dead one time. And you think of all people, after a while, he could get discouraged. And what's amazing is God could have prevented every one of those things, but he didn't. You know what? It made Paul stronger and stronger and stronger. And it was a strength to the church to see his determination to serve God, no matter what the affliction, no matter what the hardship. And so others could look upon him and think and see, I don't have too many hardships. Hey, look at Paul. He's serving, look at the capacity he's serving God in, of all people. And God didn't stop it from happening. On the contrary. So God could intervene and stop things from happening. And sometimes we cry out to God to take certain things away, and it doesn't happen. And we begin to mope around and think, oh, woe is me. And life is hard. And I must not have a right relationship with God. Well, just remember Paul. If someone had something to cry out about that, well, maybe I'm not doing, maybe I said the wrong thing the last place I was preaching. You know, maybe I got cut off from God. Maybe. He didn't think that way because it wasn't true, and he knew it wasn't true. He had confidence to keep going forward and just to understand that God allows us to go through different things for different purposes. There's some things we can't see. If Paul just went through what he did when he did to help me, I'm thankful. How much is that worth? How much is it worth to you? Awesome, isn't it? And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And so Satan has done that with all mankind. He's tried to do it even more so toward people in the church. He's tried to afflict. He's tried to destroy. He tried to destroy Christ. He tried to destroy Jesus Christ before he was ever born. At least that was his plan, you know, and got a little bit of the timing of some things he didn't understand, you know, or he did understand, but the king didn't understand there. And when they went out to kill the babies up to 2 years old and so forth, and God told Joseph to go down to Egypt for a while until I call you back, because they were out to kill Christ then, and you know, it's the way it was. And I think of what Jesus Christ went through when he dealt with Satan directly. God could have prevented all that, but it wasn't for the purpose of being prevented. It was for a purpose of being accomplished, of learning from that, and learning about the might and the determination of our Passover. So the story of bondage is one we're to learn from, recognizing that God's way is to deliver us from such a spirit that exists in this world, that which exists in the human mind, that which exists in Satan, that which we must conquer and overcome, that holds people in bondage, because it does hold people in bondage. When I do these interviews sometimes, my heart goes out to people. There are times I get worked up too, like I did in one today, because when they get challenging, when they want to hold up their false ideas and so forth, then they're going to meet a brick wall. And God made it that way. But there are others, they can't help it. They are in bondage. They're in servitude. And they don't even know it. They don't understand what they're in. The world around us, what a sad thing. The things that people believe in, that give them encouragement, that give them the only strength they receive is in everything that's false. And their minds are confused. And they're not happy. They're not fulfilled in life. Can't be fulfilled in lies. Romans 8, verse 15. Just notice a couple of scriptures here that talk about some of this, even in the New Testament then, of things we learn from and understand, can understand more deeply. Romans 8, verse 15 here. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, not the spirit that the world has, of the false things the world believes. On the contrary, we have been freed from that. We have been delivered from that in the church." So he says again here, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." There's a great deal of meaning in that. It means now we know God. That which is false has been removed, and all of a sudden our eyes are opened up and we begin to see what is true. and we begin to see a relationship that we have with God that we couldn't see before. The world thinks, a lot of them think they have a relationship with God, and they don't like it when you tell them, no, you don't. We serve different gods. We serve a different Christ. You've denied the true Christ by your 1.5 day in the grave story that you accepted from the Catholic Church. Shame on you. You know, and they don't like hearing that kind of stuff. Because I answer some letters that way once in a while. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We understand a God family. We understand the significance of being begotten of the Holy Spirit and being, as it were, in a state of an embryo, waiting to be born into God's very family. And so we're like in the womb of a mother, waiting to be born into God's kingdom. And it gives us hope, and it gives us confidence, it gives us a boldness and an understanding of something that we never grasped before, a richness in life that the world just doesn't have yet. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation is what it is in the Greek, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now the world doesn't know it. The creation doesn't know it. But God knows it, and it knows what the world needs and what's going to deliver it. And it is. It's what the world's waiting for. And we're in the throes of it right now at a time where we have to go through this period of 3.5 years ahead of us. This is the worst time in all of Earth's history over a period of time like this. For the purpose of being able to deliver the world into a new world so that God's kingdom can come and so that the ears of human beings will be a little more attentive and a willingness to listen because they've been humbled, because they've been brought down. Everything they've ever hoped in, their government, their religion, everything is destroyed. They have nothing to rely upon to deliver them. And everything they've ever believed has been proven to be false. And it's a startling thing to the human mind. And it must be that way for God's kingdom to begin with power and might to deliver, to save, so that millions can be called all at once around the world. And we're entering that time. And so the creation groans and waits and travails like a woman in labor. And we're getting closer and closer to that now. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God when the 144,000 are resurrected and they're able to see them then on earth, have the ability to be taught, led, guided, and directed in a direct way by God in a way that human beings never have had yet because it wasn't time. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. We were made this way for a reason. We were made temporary in temporary dwellings, physical, for a great reason. Because there's no other way to learn to be able to come into God's family. It is a most awesome plan. I'm without words sometimes when I think about it. It's so awesome what God is doing. It really is. We just should be in absolute awe to think that how we're made physical. We have this within us, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and it begins not too long after we're born. And we learn, we turn inward, we're incapable of turning outward because of the way we were made. Because we have to learn this first. We have to understand that we don't have the answers. We have to understand how puny we really are. We tend to think we're great. We're not. Human beings are puny before God. There is no fear of God. That's why there's no fear of God in this world. Because we're so great. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God did this. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It is a plan to be a part of the God family. And it doesn't come easy. But in time, everyone will have the opportunity to be a part of it. And they'll glorify God then. People will look back. It won't matter when they lived. Truly. They're going to look back in the great white throne. And they're going to look back to the time they lived. Perhaps some of those Roman soldiers in the Roman Empire. When they were marching all around. Alexander the Great and some who followed him. some of the things we read about in history, in whatever time period they were in, and they're going to be resurrected. And they're going to think of all the things they went through, all the hardships, all the pain, all the suffering in human life. And they're going to glorify God for the awesomeness of His plan that they live that, just as much as I do, just as much as you do, because of the trials you have gone through in your life. I wouldn't trade not a one of them for anything, because that's what's made me stronger. That's what's made me what I am. And that's what God is doing when He molds and fashions us to make us what we are. It is a most powerful thing. Refined, and made strong. And we have to go through it to get there. Wouldn't trade it for anything. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in pain together until now. 6,000 years of it. Groaning. Never achieving, never having. Save that part that God drew out of it in the world. Everything else has always been in bondage and captivity. Never getting what it desires. Always wanting, but never having. Always wanting more and never receiving. Lust, desire. People receive power. It doesn't matter what it is, and they want more power. People have money, and they want power. Or they have power, and they want money. And there's no end to it. And they're never satisfied. They're never fulfilled as human beings. They never achieve what they really wanted to achieve. And then all of a sudden, they're old, and they die. And they're forgotten. And it seems like it's all in vain. And for human beings, it is. The purpose isn't what God's placed and given to become a part of His family. Back to Exodus chapter 3. Jump ahead now to where God introduces Himself to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I know we're in awe, and we grow more and more in awe of God and God's plan and the blessing of being a part of what He's doing and the blessing of what He's doing with this world. And it's just too bad the world just can't see it. For if they did, they'd glorify God as we do. And one day they will. Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Eternal appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he said, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So he saw this thing out here, and it just wasn't burning up. Just a lot of flame coming out of it, but nothing burning up. And he said, Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burning up? And when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, that'll give you a bit of a start. And he said, here I am. And we marvel at something like this. But I think of how sometimes we miss a bit because we don't grasp how, and we don't marvel in the same way when God calls us. The calling that God's given to every one of us. It's very unique. But we read a story like this and we think, oh, the bush was burning and this fire was going and man, that was awesome. And it was awesome. But it's awesome when God calls every one of us just as awesome. He starts communicating and giving things into the mind of understanding, of seeing something about His purpose and His plan. And He begins to draw us out of the world. And as the word is, sometimes it's a matter of dragging us because of our human nature. It takes a little bit sometimes to humble us and get us to the point where if He has a purpose in working with us, which is why He's called us, it takes a little while. And we go through a process. And so we read stories sometimes that are physical and don't grasp that they're that which is spiritual, which is just as incredible and sometimes even more so, depending on what it is. Sometimes we don't recognize how great it is of what's really happening in our lives, how unique, how incredible it is of what God says about us. And He said, do not come near here. Take your shoes off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. So we read a story like this, and again, we're in awe of such an event, and indeed we should be. But I want you to consider another scripture that should cause you even greater awe. because we read physical stories and we're impressed by them. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mentioned this about 3 years ago, this part here, and it's worth repeating. We talked about it a little bit on Passover night. What's more important, brother? The ground being sanctified and the bush with the ground and to take off your shoes and to do something physically? Or that God Almighty is in you and sanctifies you? Which one's more important, the ground or what God's doing in you? And so sometimes we just don't grasp the magnitude of what God's doing in our life, and we read a story like that and we're in awe of it, and indeed we should be, but we should be in greater awe of what God is doing in each and every one of us through the power of His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." We observed Passover the other night. The very purpose that Jesus Christ died, the very reason His blood was spilled to the earth, first so that sin could be given, but for a purpose. Because God will not be around sin. And so when the sin is taken care of, when the sin is gone, the sin is forgiven, then God's presence can be there in a human being. And that's the reason for His death. That's the reason for His blood being spilled on the earth. So we can be forgiven of our sins, so God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ can make their dwelling in us. Now that's impressive. It's more impressive than that tabernacle in the wilderness. It's more impressive than that physical temple that they worshipped at and offered up offerings. That was stone. And they went through ritual. And that's nothing compared to God dwelling in human beings and dwelling in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. God's very presence to be in you is an awesome thing. And that's why I cry out and talk about constantly, day by day, we should be repenting of sin in our life every day. Every day, so that God will continue dwelling in us. Because, see, we understand the importance of that. Continuing, dwelling in, abiding in, those words, present progressive, ongoing, continually. We don't want it to stop. We don't want it to be cut off, or else we fall asleep spiritually. That's what happens. And we know what that's like. We've all been there as a whole, done that, except for some who are new. If you've been in the church for a long period of time before the scattering took place, you know what it's like to fall asleep spiritually, because everyone has done it. I did it. We all did it. And we were cut off from God, so much so that God couldn't use us being lukewarm, because we weren't on fire for His way of life, and yet we weren't totally cold. So it was a great distinction to say, well, you ought to know better anyway. You're not around the body. You're put out of the body. So He just spewed us out. Amazing. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So what's more important? The ground that's holy because of God's presence, or your life because of God's presence? And you're sanctified and set apart for holy use and purpose. That's impressive. And God wants us to be impressed by that. He wants us to be in awe of that, dumbfounded by that, and thankful for that, that we have such opportunity of such life. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, "And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So as far as God is concerned, if we understand that which is spiritual, the world is dead. Mankind is. Why? Because of sin. Sin requires the death penalty. It requires the death penalty. I think of some of these interviews I have, I can't even talk on this level with people. They wouldn't even begin to grasp what I'm talking about here. There would be no point in even discussing this. This is far too spiritual for the mind. So you have to talk about the Mass of Christ, or Passover to Easter, or Saturday and Sunday, and the difference between the seventh day and the day of the sun. Because then the mind can grasp that just a teeny bit and recognize there's a conflict in that with God, but you can't discuss something spiritual like this because the mind can't grasp it until God delivers them, until God gives them His Spirit. And so it's a little frustrating.
But it's coming.
To where everyone will be able to see it. And that's what it's all about. And you has he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So we've been forgiven of our sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You know, we were a part of the world. We were in the world, unless you grew up in the church, you know, and you still experience in a lot of cases, young people, the world. There are things we have to go through, but not like some of the others of us who were called out of it, and some of the things we did, and some of the life we lived, and the minds that we had. And when I came into God's church at 19, and I prayed at times that God would just take the strands of my brain and stretch it out and just take a sharp knife and just do like you do a fish when you fillet the scales off of it. That's what I felt like. Because I hated what was in my mind. And I asked him, just take it and scrape it clean and get that garbage off. That's what my prayer was to God. And he blessed me. And there were some things that just disappeared, you know, that only God can do in the mind. Incredible. The power of God. All battles taken away? Well, sadly, no. You know, there are things we have still with us in our lives that we still have human nature, you know, and we always will have until the day we're changed. So know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is... I read Corinthians again. We're down in Ephesians. You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, speaking of Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What a sad thing. The whole world is in bondage. It's in servitude. It's exactly like what happened in Egypt from the Pharaohs to the Israelites. Verse 18. For through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's God's household. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I'll just stop there. You know, there have been times past where I've been able to talk about things like this, but I, you know, it doesn't bother me anymore. First time I had to talk about it, first time I had to write in the first book, you know. I still remember those things. It was hard to do. And we go through a process. But I want you to understand and know, which I think you do anyway, that the church doesn't cease to grow. That God's people don't cease to grow, you know. An apostle died, and God revealed much through him. But it doesn't stop there. For he'll give an apostle at least, or a prophet at least, and things will be able to be continue to be taught to us. And that's exactly what's happened. I marvel at the things that God reserved that he would not reveal during Philadelphia, that he reserved to be revealed during Laodicea. Because those are the things that give us encouragement and strength, boldness and confidence. And if it weren't for those things, I wouldn't be able to do the job that's in front of me. I really couldn't. Those are the things that give us strength. That's why I talk about the truth so often. It's the truth that gives you power and strength and mind and purpose and direction. God's truth and the confidence and the boldness in that. Because you know where it comes from. There's no truth without God and Jesus Christ. And so it goes on to say again here, reading this again, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple, all of us together. God dwelling in us and we in him. In whom you also are being built together for a habit, I love this verse, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're being built for that so that God can dwell in us more and more and more. And the more that self is out of the way, the more that we're able to conquer and overcome, and the more we're able to respond quickly to God when we sin, to repent, the more God can use us, brother. Truly, truly, truly. An awesome thing. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 and verse 5. And he said, draw not near me, put your shoes off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, we need to understand here that you cannot see spirit. God is manifesting something that was happening physical here, okay? And I hope we understand that distinction now more than ever before. And the Eternal said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I am come down, it says here, verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. It was just God's time. It wasn't that he hadn't seen them before. God knows everyone on earth. every human being knows fully what they go through, but he had it planned and purposed in a specific way here for what he was working out for these nations, these tribes of Israel, and the things that were taking place here as he began to work with them as a people in order to draw them out and work with them as a nation of people. He says, I am come down to deliver you, or to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And I think of our calling and what happens when God delivers us. That's there are only a few through time that have had that opportunity. But God's plan in time is to deliver everyone from bondage, from corruption, from spiritual Egypt. And going on here unto a land flowing with milk and honey, you know, to a rich land, into an awesome time that's ahead of us in the millennial period, and beyond that then in the great white throne, and then after that, far greater than we can comprehend. And we can't comprehend it yet. Unto a place of the Canaanites, it says, and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. So, speaking of a particular location there, specifically physical, but again, leading into that which is beyond that, all these stories are, they have greater meaning than that which is just physical here or something that happened then. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And notice here the way mankind is, the way human beings are, the way the Israelites were, again, a part of what Satan has done in this world, part of accelerating something which is natural anyway, that takes place within the human mind of something we must conquer and overcome. But let's pick up this story in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So I think of where we are now. I think of interviews that are taking place and a time that God is getting ready to go through with the world here to deliver the whole world out of Egypt. We're finally at a time where it's not just a few that get to have opportunity, but everyone in the world is going to begin having opportunity. Everyone that lives into that new age is going to have opportunity for one church, to live in a society in a world where there's one church, one government, no confusion on earth ever again like that, except a little bit at the end when Satan's released for just a short time. And then the great white throne after that, how great that's going to be. And so it says here, again, woe to the rebellious children, that says the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me. Man doesn't want to know what God's given, so God has to deliver us, and it is an easy process. It wasn't an easy process for delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, and their skepticism, and their attitudes, and so forth, and God had to do many things. And even after all of that, it didn't take long, and they still bounced right back and went right back to what they were. It requires something far more that we've been blessed to receive, God's Spirit, to help us to change. But going on, and they cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. In other words, they don't do it God's way. And we've gone through that. We've seen those things in the church as well. You know, a desire to cover up sin, but not the way God says to do it. You know, and sometimes a way of dealing with sin, but not the way God says to do it. That they may add sin to sin. That's really the motivation behind human beings. The hypocrisy that's out there. They walk to go down into Egypt. That's the way man's mind is. Oh, people can talk about God and talk about Jesus Christ and so forth, but it's for their own aims, it's for their own desires, so something that they get out of it in a very carnal way as human beings. It isn't genuine, it isn't real. You know, isn't that the way the world has been? They've given in to the one who has deceived the world, and they receive strength from that. Perverted thing that's taken place in society and in the world. And to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That's how strong that power has been for 6,000 years. That's where people put their trust in that being. And they don't know it's that being, but in the teachings he's given, and that which blinds the eyes away from God, everything about Protestantism, everything about the Protestant world, everything about traditional Christianity, this is it. It truly is. It's an amazing thing. And they trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Do we understand what's getting ready to happen at the end of this age now, before the world can be delivered? That which people trust in will be their confusion, and it'll be their shame, and that the only answer is the age-old answer, is to repent. It's to repent. People want deliverance. If they want to come through this, they're going to have to do exactly what God has told from the very beginning of time. Obey me. Obey my ways. The discussion I had today with an individual who basically was wanting to talk about being freed from the law, didn't like the conversation when it went talking about, I asked him, I said, well, the fellow that steals your car is freed from the law, huh? Is it okay to do? You don't, that doesn't bother you? And he just didn't get it. You know, it came down to the Sabbath. You know, doing things God's way. People do not like it. They fight and they resist because their trust is not really in God at all, is it? And God has to show man that it hasn't been in him, but it's been in Egypt. And that will be their confusion and their shame. And it's a sad thing. I hope you look forward to the day that Satan isn't going to have sway over this earth any longer. I hope we have some compassion and mercy on people who know no better, who get trapped in that. Now, obviously there are going to be some of those situations where they contest or they fight, and there will be a battle there. But as a whole, we need to have compassion too on certain situations and certain people and circumstances, and hope that people will come to repentance. And some will, but we know that most will not because of this very thing here. But that should be our attitude and our desire. You know, it's like when someone leaves the body. Our desire should be that they would be able to come to repentance, knowing full well, though by experience as a whole, most do not. But we'd hope they will. That's our desire. We hold no ill feeling. I look forward to the day, brother, and I can't tell you how much I look forward to it. There's so many I've known. I'm talking about hundreds of people in the Church of God that were scattered. Hundreds. I look forward to the day that we're able to embrace. And I know that for most of those, most every one of them, it'll be in the Great White Throne. When they understand what they went through and why, when they're able to see it finally, when the blindness has been removed, it's going to be a very joyous occasion for me and for them. See, we should not have ill will. We understand what they got entangled in, and by the grace of God, indeed, there go I, because God called me out. I'm not better. On the contrary, we're not better. On the contrary. But God is doing something in us to show how great He is, of what He can do in us, each one of us. Going on, verse 9. It goes on to say that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal, which say to the seers, see not oppression. That's what God says. He's looked down and He's seen the oppression. How much more has been in this world, in the minds of human beings, because of this being? So that which is physical that we see about the story of Egypt and the pharaohs and God looking down and seeing what He did and has a desire to deliver them is very much like the period of time we're just about to enter into. He's getting ready to deliver the whole world this time. Not just to people out of Egypt for what He did in working with the physical nation. He's getting ready to work with a spiritual one, because everyone's going to be able to be a part of the church then in this new world we're coming up to rapidly. And so He goes on to say, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. You know, they would rather hear things about the Left Behind series, you know, and God's going to come down and use little bumper stickers on cars that don't be surprised if someday you see this car going down the road and nobody's in it, you know, because somebody's been whisked away. I mean, it's so insane. Because there are a lot of people out here who believe that there's going to be a 7-year period of time of tribulation on this earth, and that just before it happens, Jesus Christ is going to come down here and whisk all the people away that believe this, you know, believe these things. And they don't understand. And they don't want to hear what's really coming. Like the individual sent me an email, it was last night or this morning or whatever, and really upset because I mentioned his name and on my site there, you know, as one of the individuals who called in, and I mentioned his first name. And he wasn't a happy camper. The one that wanted to call in, as he said, I wanted to basically compliment what you were saying and add to it by saying, you see, that during the Great Tribulation, that God's going to do good and wonderful things. There are going to be great things happening on the earth in China and down in Africa, you know. There's nothing going to be good happen anywhere in the world. It's all bad. Makes my blood boil. If it can boil, it feels like it's boiling. But people don't want to hear these things. Do we feel for them? And look forward to the time that they're not going to have such bondage? They don't know what they're imprisoned under. They really don't. To believe in such things, do we grasp the freedom that God has really given to us? The liberty? The minds to see freely things that others in the world just can't see? Do we grasp that in its fullest light? Verse 11. It says, get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Yeah, they don't want to talk about the Sabbath. They don't want to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ would require in any fashion or form that anyone keep the seventh-day Sabbath. They'd rather think they're freed from that, you know. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. That perverseness means to go wrong, to turn aside, again, to depart. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. Well, this example here is basically something that is reflective of what God was getting ready to do to Egypt. He's going to humble them in order to let the Israelites go. All the stories, the things we read back there about this period of time during the Passover period, the Days of Unleavened Bread, has to do with very physical things, about God's getting ready to intervene, to deliver a physical people, and to let them know what's getting ready to take place. He's going to humble them mightily. We've been reading through Exodus chapter 3 here. We can go back over there. But realize that's the state of the world today as well, on a spiritual plane. And they have to go through a lot of oppression. That's why they have to, the world's going to have to suffer like it does. There's nothing else that will bring the world to humility on a massive scale like this so that God can work with them. And God could not work with the Israelites until he delivered them out of Egypt. Yeah, they still resisted. But at least he worked with them. They were a nation of people that were separated from the Egyptians. And what's happening to us is far, far greater. That's why it talks about the Exodus that's coming is greater than the Exodus that was. Because the one that's coming is on a mightier level and mightier plane. That which is getting ready to take place in this new world. Those that come out of this nation, that come out of Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe, and the rest of the world that have an opportunity to live in this new world. God talks about an awesome Exodus, and the people will speak of this one more than the other one. Because not that the other one wasn't important. It's going to be there for teaching, for learning and understanding, and it was great and mighty in its own way. But what's coming is mightier. Because it's something that God is giving, a freedom that's not just a physical freedom of oppression from a people, but a spiritual one from a being who has oppressed this earth for 6,000 years and the angelic realm for millions of years. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come upon me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth a people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain, Horeb, where the burning bush was. You know, amazing. You think, well, what about all the other things that happened? Weren't they massive and impressive? And God says, this will be the token when I've done this. A token to you, Moses. I hope we understand a bit of what it's talking about here. Something that God gave. Something that God delivered. There are things that happen in our lives that sometimes a little bit happens here, a little bit happens there, a little bit happens. But the power of it and the accomplishment of it, when it finally happens, when things finally come through, that has the greatest meaning of all, far above and beyond everything we go on, a little bit at a time along the way. Sometimes we want there to be greater things along the way. There are going to be some great things happening. But it's when we're on the other side that becomes the greatest and most fulfilling. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. It really doesn't matter what you tell them. But this is what you're to say. And in time, they'll start believing. Because the point was, they weren't going to believe in the beginning. And Moses was going to have to do many things before they'd start believing. Do you realize that on a spiritual plane, we're in the same place? We're in exactly the same place on a spiritual plane. We need to understand that, where we are. They didn't believe him. And the world's not going to believe. And that's exactly why some of the things are going to have to happen and take place as they do as we go forward. God's going to convict people more and more and more as time goes along. Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel. Now he goes on to say, tell them this, and then go ahead and tell them this. You know, in the beginning, just say this, and the whole point of it being is basically what I've already gone through. They're not going to believe you anyway. I think about when I tell people certain things about a job and about who I am, and the response I get back, and there's some interesting ones this time as well on the interviews. I get a bit of a charge inside thinking about some of that, because you think about human nature and it's like, you know, how do you respond to that? And this is basically the Israelites here. People didn't believe God. You know, it's been so long. They didn't have any relationship with God at all. God was so far removed from their thinking. And so he says, tell them, go ahead and say to them, the eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Yahweh Elohim. Amazing. Exodus 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. You know, so they were told, they were being told in the very beginning, God's going to deliver you. It wasn't very long. It didn't last very long, but he told them this, and finally, you know, some things were added here to put teeth into it to help people to begin to believe. And the same things are going to begin happening on a spiritual plane for God delivering this world now out of a spiritual Egypt in a very powerful way. Let's continue on in Exodus 4. These stories, brethren, should mean more to you today than they did a year ago, and 2 years ago, and 3 years ago, and 4 years ago, because we're at a place now in time that these stories have greater meaning on a spiritual plane because of what God's getting ready to do the whole world to deliver them. It's not just a story now that we could relate to in times past about ourselves being delivered, because we talked a lot about that in times past, which indeed we should have, of God delivering us out of Egypt. But it's not about a few. It's about God's plan for all mankind in time to deliver everyone out of a spiritual Egypt. That's God's desire, deep desire, and it's his plan, and it's just a matter of timing. We're at a momentous moment in time now where God's getting ready to do that for the whole world. Exodus 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, the Eternal hasn't appeared unto you. And the Eternal said unto him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it to the ground and became a serpent. I get a charge on Johnny Harrell back here because he talks about this example. That, you know, you think about getting a hold of that snake, and it wasn't just any old snake. You know. And you get a hold of a poisonous serpent, and it's one thing to pin it down behind the neck and grab it behind the neck. It takes something else when you're obeying God to pick it up by the tail. Okay. So he talks about how difficult that would be, and depending on your relationship with snakes, I might have a great bearing on this, but I've never been a fan of them, and grew up around rattlesnakes all my life, and stepped on them before, walking down the street one time and stepped on a rattlesnake, and thankfully I was able to, it scared him probably as much as it did me, you know, but... Anyway, it was a very common thing out in Kansas to see rattlesnakes where we were. And so it says here, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You know, he said, take it by the tail. Put forth your hand and take it by the tail. He obeyed God. You know, and there are things we do sometimes that go against our nature that aren't easy. But we do it because we recognize if God's given us this to do, we're going to do it. I think of what God has placed in our hand. My hand. And I hope you understand it. Truth. Prophecy. It's powerful. That's the tool that's been given to us at this time. To be used in a very unique way that God's going to give great power to help change the minds of a lot of people. I think about the truth that will be cast before people, that is being cast before people. And as time goes along, God's going to give it greater and greater power because he's getting ready to reveal himself more and more and more in awesome ways, brethren. This is nothing what's taking place right now, but it's a preparation. It's a priming of the pump, and it's a getting ready for what's coming. And when it happens powerfully, swiftly. That's why God says, until it happens, until that point in time, eating and drinking and giving in marriage, things are just all normal until it's time. Powerful. But God gives greater and greater power to his word. He's going to, as time goes along here. And it's going to be backed up with a lot. You know, why are the analogies the same of different plagues and so forth as what Moses did in Egypt? Is that going to happen again in a more massive way? It's an incredible thing, brethren, to understand where we are in time. It truly is. And so the truth will begin to catch people's attention as time goes forward. And in the scattered body, things will happen there. The truth. I think it's stark raving mad. A couple stories, like one in... one of the fellows down in Missouri told me that someone mentioned here not too long ago, his elevator didn't go all the way to the top. You know, a lot of things are going to be said like that until God shuts their mouths. So God puts power in it when things begin to happen that are written. Seven thunders begin to happen more powerfully. It's not time. It'll be there. Other things continue to rumble and be there, but some of those things, brethren, don't want to get into that right now. Or I won't stop. Verse 5. It says that, so again here, talking about this becoming a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the eternal God of your fathers, of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared unto you. People don't believe that. You tell them what you're doing, who you are, what's taking place. Now, some of them are startled by the story sometimes. Some of them are sobered by it. But it doesn't take long to get back into the swing of things, and it just can't be true, you know. And so God will change everything, because it'll start coming to pass. And the Eternal said furthermore unto him, put now forth your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked out, took it out. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So the leprosy went away. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they may believe the voice of the latter sign. So in other words, there'll be one thing after another. In this case here, two things that God gave. But he's done the same thing here at the end time. And do you understand that most of this is still, first and foremost, about the scattered church? It's first and foremost still about God's church. God's going to humble the world. He's going to humble this nation. Very powerfully so. But even during the time when this nation begins to fall, and over that period of time that it lasts, it's still first and foremost about what God is going to do in the church and with the church. With individuals. It's an awesome thing to understand. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto your voice, that you shall take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Eternal, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know, amazing. I've got the opposite problem.
trip over my tongue. I go so fast.
Exodus 4 and verse 11. And the Eternal said unto him, see, these things are written that we can learn from them. Don't complain to God.
It doesn't do any good.
There's no point in it.
Do what you're supposed to do. Just do it.
And the Eternal said unto him, who has made man's mouth? And who makes the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Eternal? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. In other words, I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. I've been very blessed. You look at different people in the Bible and what's happened. Here, this just happened. All of a sudden, there's a bush, and here he's being told all these things. No preparation. This is it. We have all the writings of the Bible. We have all these stories, all these examples of time, you know, that we have to strengthen us, to give us understanding of what is to be done and how to do it. And it's amazing. That's why I share with you sometimes that I go back and listen to some of the interviews. And I learn from them because God gives what is to be said and how it's to be said. And I hope you're in awe of that, because I'm in awe of that, because I know where it comes from, you know. It's an amazing thing, brethren, that we're able to be a part of something like that we're able to share in that. And God does do this. He puts in your mouth what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, and how it needs to be said. And I'm thankful for that. I think of some of the interviews, one interview in particular, not two, I think it's the last one that's on there. Knew that I just wasn't, you know, I was just to be patient. It's in my mind, be patient, be patient. They can't see, they don't understand, they don't grasp. Amazing. I went back and learned from that. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look at this summary of what it says about Moses. It's an amazing thing as we go through and see these entire stories. And I marvel this year more than any other year right now, because this is so much in the forefront, because we're there. We're at the doorstep now, you know, and we're so close now. And God's letting us see that. And so even the days of unleavened bread have a unique meaning, a stronger meaning, a more powerful meaning than what they did a couple years ago or 3 years ago or whatever, and last year even. Because these things are coming alive, because what happened back then on a physical plane is getting ready now to happen on a very powerful physical and spiritual plane, if you will. And everything has been prepared to time, brethren. I hope we understand for this time. That's why so much in the Bible and prophecy is about this time. Amazing. The highest percentage of all the prophecy in the Bible, nearly 25% of it, of the Bible, period, for this time and what we're getting ready to go through. Because it's exciting, because it's what's on the other side. The gospel message, the good news. It's about going through this time to get to the other side. God's kingdom finally on this earth. How long God has wanted to see the fruition of this day when He'll return. That Jesus Christ, His Son, will be sent back, and Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That life, the Word, in a very powerful way, that came to this earth, became manifest in a human being, that grew and developed a separate being who was the Son of God, and all that God's going to accomplish in and through Him. And so, think of Zechariah as I explained at the feast. God the Father is going to dwell on the earth in a way that He's never dwelt on the earth. Because, see, He dwells in human beings right now in a very limited way, in us. But in the God family, He dwells fully. Through His Son and through us. Things that we can't yet grasp and comprehend, brother, that God will give us more and more understanding of as time goes along when we're spirit. Because God's in all. You think it stops once we're in the God family? You think we're separate individual entities and beings without God? We're not. We exist because of God in this physical world, and we'll exist in God's world, in the family of God, by the power of God. I hope we understand that. God is in all. Truly, brethren, we don't grasp God yet. There's much to learn over a long period of time, and He's given us a long time to learn it. Eternity. Hebrews 11, verse 29, or 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ. And God, when you go back and read these stories in Exodus, we're going to go all through the whole thing, but you go back and read some of this and what God did, and you go back and read some of the things about Moses and his birth and the things that took place in Egypt at that time and how God worked all this out, all by design. It's an incredibly awesome story. Step by step by step, meticulously so. And things happening right now. We're living it, and it doesn't seem that way. Being worked out step by step by step, meticulously so. And we're a part of it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible, or is invisible. God Almighty, who is invisible, can't be seen with human eyes. He is spirit. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they just believed God. They yielded to believing God. That's what they lived. And we do the same thing. I marvel at this group, brethren. I marvel at what God has done here at this time. I really do. And I hope you do. That God has brought us together in a unity and a oneness, and we're going the same direction, and it's very humbling. It truly is. It's an awesome thing to be a part of. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do the same were drowned. They couldn't do it. But these others did. Because they believed God, they followed God, and God led them through. With this, we're going to stop today, and we'll continue on next Sabbath, continuing on with this series that we're going to have through the holy days here.